Let's open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we are going to be speaking on the topic of Christian liberty in this chapter that Paul addresses, and we're going to look just at the first three verses this morning and develop the chapter in the coming weeks. This is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let us pray. Our holy and gracious Father, we come unto thee, asking thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word to unfold the mysteries that are revealed therein. We thank thee, Lord, for the clarity of thy word. We pray that we may have good understanding by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that thy word may be fresh unto us, that we may not misunderstand it nor misapply it. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to give us a good and sound understanding. We ask this for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, Christian liberty is a very delicate matter in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can easily be used as an excuse for sin, and Paul speaks of that danger in this chapter. In one sense, the chapter needs to be taken as a whole, certainly needs to be understood as a whole, but we want to develop it over the next number of weeks. I've seen two friends exercise their liberty to drink alcoholic beverages, and both of them turned it into abuse. One of them repented and was restored, and the other one, his family and his life was ruined. Very tragic. But they both began with this understanding that they had liberty, but the liberty was abused. Genuine Christian liberty, beloved, never leads to sin. I think that's a very important principle for us. We do have Christian liberty. There are things which we don't all agree on in terms of our practice or how what we can do or what we cannot do. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There are some people that can do certain things that others just can't. And it's their wisdom to say, if I do this, it's going to lead me to indulgence. It's going to lead me to sin. And Paul, I think, is saying here, that brother should not have to say, don't press me. Don't encourage me to do that which I fear will lead me away from the Lord. We have to respect this idea of Christian liberty. And we have to accept it really in the extreme. When Paul closes with that, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, if it makes my brother to offend. And we have to be prepared to do that. Now, this isn't a command then to say that it's absolutely, there is no liberty to do it. It's an understanding that we exercise that liberty with love. Christians in Corinth were surrounded by idolatry. I think we find ourselves very much in the same case today. But in a way, it was even worse in Corinth because it involved many times physical idols that were involved in their social life. All of their friends would unite around this idolatry. The government was idolatrous in itself. All of their life seemed to be surrounded with this idolatry. So Christians weren't always sure then, what can I participate in? What can I do? And what can I not do? And there was this disagreement even in the church in Corinth, as there is in the church of the present day. Charles Hodge says that sacrifices, when they were offered, were usually divided into three parts. They were either consumed on the altar at the temple. A third part was given to the priest, the third part was retained by the offerer. So part of it was consumed there, part of it went to the priest, part of it was taken home by the offerer. The priest portion often ended up at the marketplace to be sold. And even those who took it home would invite their friends over, and they would have this meat there. And the question is, before the Corinthians, should I eat? Should I ask? Should I even ask where this meat came from? Is that appropriate? Or do I just participate without asking any questions? And some of these items are going to be taken up again in chapter 10 as well as in chapter 8 here. So here he's going to speak in general principles, and we want to understand and apply those principles to things that we address here. I think our recent encounter with COVID has shown us how difficult it is to react graciously and in a Christian manner when we disagree. I think on both sides, we often think of extremes. There was a kind of a middle ground, but there we think of extremes. And in both cases, often within the church, there could be biblical arguments made. There was a different understanding of the scriptures, not just a different understanding, but a different perspective, sometimes a different starting point or a different emphasis. And we had to learn how to speak with one another, how to navigate that, how do we live with one another. And there were just so many aspects. We're not going to develop that, but the question really is, or the point is, when we're in the midst of those things, they come upon us. All of a sudden, we're faced with this entirely unexpected realm or aspect that comes into the church that's imposed really by society and partially by the government. Now, how do we respond? What do we do? And we didn't always handle that really well. But I trust that we all learned lessons that we're going to be able to maybe do better next time. But at the back of our minds always ought to be, where is liberty? Is this a matter of sin? Is it a violation of one of the Ten Commandments? That's a different category. Or is there room to disagree. And our church history has a word for that, adiaphora. It's a good word to know. Adiaphora means things that are of no consequence as such. We have freedom, we have liberty in these areas. We can agree to disagree. It's a word. That's a phrase sometimes we're a little nervous about, agreeing to disagree. We don't agree to disagree about the Trinity, about the nature of salvation, as Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. We can't agree to disagree about that. But there are things, and we have to be able to identify them, where we can agree that there's liberty in the way that we respond. So Paul here addresses this question about eating of meat that's been offered to idols. And he begins with laying down a few ground rules that we want to think about this morning. He's going to deal with knowledge possessed, knowledge assessed, and knowledge blessed. So first, knowledge possessed. Knowledge is not a bad thing in and of itself. It may sound as though Paul is saying that. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is the way in which we receive Christ. We have to know about Christ before we can receive and be saved. We have to know something about the Christ that we believe in, the Christ that we cast ourselves upon Him. And it's that knowledge that gives us a desire to do those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are people here who need certain knowledge to continue in their work, technical knowledge. We need to understand certain things. We need to be aware of our history. History is a good discipline. But when it comes to theological knowledge or knowledge within the church, that is the problem that Paul is addressing here. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. There's certain things that we all know. He says in verse 4, we all know that an idol is nothing in the world. So we all know that there is none other God save one. We know that. We're agreed with that, about that. He's making that concession in a way to those who are abusing this liberty. So these are the arguments made in favor of eating meat offered to idols, but they were being abused. They were saying, you know, like, it doesn't matter at all. Without really going into a good understanding, without really discussing the matter, without conveying what that knowledge means, how it's applied to this situation. The facts were true, the knowledge was right, but poor application was leading to some of the Corinthians ending up in sin. The problem with knowledge, Paul says, is that it puffs up. It doesn't build up, it puffs up. It makes you arrogant, makes you proud, makes you haughty. And this can be a problem with biblical knowledge. It was a problem in my own life when I really had opened up to me by the Spirit of God the beauty of God's sovereignty and salvation. I was thrilled. And I began to share with family members and others around me, and they were not so thrilled. And I couldn't understand why they weren't. But I didn't always respond to them compassionately or really reaching out to help them to understand. It was very plain to me. The Holy Spirit had revealed that to me. But I wasn't patient or loving always with those around me. And doctrine can do that. It takes a long time to restore those relationships or come to the place where you can speak about spiritual things with some of those people. So there can be an arrogance. You can be puffed up and proud. Oh, I know, but you don't know. That's really the problem. We often speak of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was even different than that. It had a special knowledge, a mystical knowledge. And you know, if you know, you know. It's just, we know because we're in this kind of a club. We know, right? and kind of a wink, wink, we know. But God's knowledge isn't like that. It's very plain. It's not hidden. The thing that keeps you from that knowledge is your sin, your unbelief. That's what you need to be to have restored is your faith and belief. So the problem with knowledge, and here he's talking really about unbelievers. I think he's guarding here or warning believers in the church from not adopting the stance of unbelievers. The unbelievers, when they have knowledge, you know, it's like, you can't figure this out. You don't, it's so obvious to me because I'm so smart. I think you can see how that can creep into the church. Like, I've studied this all my life. You know, who are you to challenge me? That kind of spirit can come into even the Christian life. It really is the knowledge of a man apart from God, a man who is either completely fleshly or is not walking in the Spirit. This knowledge can even be knowledge about God. The ungodly can have a lot of knowledge about God without being saved, because their knowledge either doesn't come through Christ, or even when they speak of Christ, they're just repeating things that they've heard or read somewhere. And you may have also encountered people who know more about the Word of God than some very spiritual Christians. They know the Word of God. They know the things they like to criticize. They know the things that they think are contradictions. They know. They know. And then they kind of look down on those poor Christians who just are living by faith and actually believe all this, and they have an arrogance against the Lord's people. And we need to really guard against that. So we have to beware of knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. It has to be something that really is applied well with others, and sharing how that is applied. So we have, and again, use myself as an example, we have just a lot of pastors come fresh out of seminary and their sermons are more like lectures. And I fear that that was true the early part of my ministry, and I'm just so grateful for the patience of the Lord's people. And living with a new seminary student as their pastor, and it speaks volumes about the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. I trust that I've improved over the years. So there's arrogance that's produced when you have knowledge that you possess that makes you better than others. And what it does is it promotes yourself instead of using that knowledge to help others. You just really end up talking about yourself. It's like one man said, you know, well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me so far? Like it always just kind of revolves around themselves all the time. And it tends to talk down to people. I know and you don't know. So there is the arrogance of knowledge. It puffs up. It makes a person proud when it's abused. It lifts them up and gives them arrogance. Paul says, love edifies. Love builds up. And the word that's there is the word for putting up a building, a physical building. It makes them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps them along in their spiritual life, in their walk. Not just reciting facts, but pertinent facts to this situation. Isn't that really a wonderful gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to understand someone's problem? We're such individual creatures. Not everybody thinks like I do. Not everybody thinks like you do. And to be able to really perceive somebody when they're speaking, what their burden is, what their conflict is, what their struggle is, and to be able to come up with just that right biblical passage or biblical knowledge that's going to help them in their walk, that's a rare thing. And it always is attended by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you may think you understand the problem and speak something to it, and then you realize later, well, yeah, I kind of missed the point there, but the Lord used that anyway. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And so we always attend our interactions with prayer and ask them for the Lord's blessing to not just enable us to give good advice, but to make that advice to be understood in the power of the Spirit. So when Paul says here, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, this is one place where we probably should use the word love. Love is a little bit broader. Charles Hodge makes that argument. He says that love includes complacency and delight as well as benevolence. Charity, we think of benevolence, but also it includes this delight. Delight in the Lord, delight in the fellowship, delight in the life of another saint. And Paul's going to pick that up in chapter 13. He's going to talk at length about what love is, what charity is. So it's profitable. Love and knowledge with love is profitable. It's knowledge that's used to help and encourage others. John Calvin said, this passage, which otherwise is somewhat obscure in consequence of its brevity, may easily be understood in this way. Whatever is devoid of love is of no account in the sight of God. Nay, more, it is displeasing to him, and much more so what is openly at variance with love. Now that knowledge of which you boast, O ye Corinthians, is altogether opposed to love, for it puffs up men with pride and leads to contempt of the brethren, while love is concerned for the welfare of brethren and exhorts us to edify them. Accursed then be that knowledge which makes men proud and is not regulated by a desire edifying. They're pretty strong words from Brother Calvin. Accursed be that knowledge which makes men proud. Brethren, by nature, we're very proud. And their pride needs to be suppressed daily, doesn't it? We get some new knowledge, so easy to be puffed up with that knowledge. But to master it by love and compassion, to love that knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, to embrace that knowledge, to see how this doctrine that's revealed in the world, in the Word, how that doctrine leads me to Christ. How does it open Christ to me? Is it just a doctrine, by itself? Or does it lead me to a greater appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus, God my Father, the Holy Spirit? Does it help me to understand and to love them better? All of doctrine ought to be like that. It ought to be filled with love. And there's a great distaste for sound doctrine in our world, in the evangelical world. There's a great distaste for doctrine. We're going to talk tonight about the test of sound doctrine. We're going to break that down into the following three Sundays, Lord willing. Test of sound doctrine that gives assurance to the saints. So there's a difference, I think, here too, not openly in this passage, but there's a difference between truth and knowledge. Truth is very factual. In a way, it can be very cold, but to the Christian, truth is something that they love, something that they embrace. And many people are going to think that it's unloving, but we have to examine our hearts to make sure that the fault isn't on our part. To speak it as lovingly as we can, we know that it's often going to be abrasive to a sinful heart. It's going to be abrasive to someone who's confronted by their sin. I don't want to hear that. I know when I'm in sin, I don't want to be confronted. I don't want to change my ways. I don't want to amend. I don't want to repent. But when someone comes and points out my sin, isn't it true? Sometimes we react a little abrasively, and the Holy Spirit takes hold of you and says, no, no, you go back and consider what your brother told you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He's your friend. He told you that because he loved you. And you ought to pay attention. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, as he directs you to his holy word. So this knowledge is very, very important. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus asked two questions of his disciples, didn't he? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the word out there? What is everyone else saying about me? But he had a different question, didn't he, for his disciples. Who do you say that I am? There's a lot of rumors, and they were aware of them all. They came back with all kinds of answers. Some say this, some say that. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said Peter on behalf of all the disciples. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We love you. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. We love you. And we know who you are. You're the only Redeemer of God's elect. So there is knowledge possessed. It has to be possessed in the right way. It has to be exercised with love for the good of our brothers and sisters. There's a knowledge assessed also in verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Have you ever thought that about your knowledge? Even the wonderful things that you discover in God's word that fill your heart with joy and gladness and love. And Paul says, you haven't even begun to really learn the depths, the width, the breadth, the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's so much more to learn. Not just the facts. Anybody can recite the facts. You know, we can memorize the confession or the catechism and have the facts at hand. That's a good thing to do. But to really appreciate them, is it going to take the rest of your life? No, beloved, it's going to take the rest of eternity. You're going to glory because you're still going to have a finite mind. You're going to glory in these things forever and ever and ever. Like without end, your heart is and your mind is going to plummet the depths of the riches of God's grace. There's so much. When we think that we know God and we're done, it just shows how foolish we are. It just shows how stupid we are. Our God is so great, and we can't grasp Him. We can't grasp. We can grasp the facts about Him. That's very important. There are some people that just think you can't know God. We can know God. The First John is all about we can know God. Be assured that you can know God, but not in His fullness. And that's the beauty of God's grace, filling ourselves with the knowledge of how vast His ways are. They're past finding out. Charles Hodge said, to know God is to love Him, and to love Him is to know Him. Love is intelligent, and knowledge is emotional. Hence the apostle says, if a man thinketh that he knoweth anything, that is, if he is proud or conceited, he is ignorant. He does not apprehend the true nature of the objects which he pretends to know. He does not see their vastness, their complexity, their majesty and excellence. These are the attributes of religious truths which are the most essential and without the apprehension of which they cannot be known. To love the attributes of God. Brother Donnelly has repeatedly blessed you. He's talking all the time about Stephen Charnock, the knowledge and attributes of God. Is that what's attributes of God? Knowledge and attributes of God. It's full of the riches of who God is. But it's just a few volumes. There's so much more. But he unfolds them in such a beautiful, rich way that blesses your heart. It's beautiful to read about God and then to love what you read and know about that God. So there's knowledge possessed. Possess it for the good of others, for the good of your soul, for the blessing. Knowledge assessed. Do you think you know everything there is to know about God? Do you think you know everything there is to know about yourself? Don't be a fool. There's so much more to learn. Keep learning. Keep being educated in the Lord. And then there's knowledge blessed in verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of Him. True love, true knowledge, true love only comes from God, doesn't it? What is it that keeps you from a deeper knowledge of God? It's our sin, beloved. It's being wrapped up with ourselves, being content with what we already know, instead of just plummeting the depths of the knowledge of God. Thomas Manton said, "If you love God, you will love Him above all. All things must give way to His love." Psalm 63:3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." You will be content to do and suffer anything rather than displease God and lose His favor, for that is your all. But alas, how far are we from the love of God, who are so addicted to self-love and carnal desires, and governed by the relishes of the flesh, and entangled in earthly and worldly things. It's not overstated, is it? We're addicted to self-love. We're addicted to ourselves. We need to arise out of that to love God outside of ourselves, to see that love objectively as existing in God, but also possessing that love. We love Him because He first loved us. And to receive that love and to return it again to Him, and John says it extends to the brethren as well. We really know what love is when we know that we've been loved of God. How much did God love you? He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins when you could not atone for them yourself. You are lost. You are without God in the world. You are condemned. You are under God's wrath and curse. You needed to be redeemed. You need to be delivered, beloved, from a superficial knowledge of God. Just being content with, I just want enough knowledge to be saved and to be sure I'm going to heaven, and that's enough. But to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal, to know Him deeply, it's a rare thing. Really desire to know Him. Pastor Mark Jones was desirous of publishing a book called Knowing Christ. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. He wrote a book called Knowing Christ. He went to Banner of Truth. It's a good publisher. They preach sound books. He went to Banner of Truth. He said, "Would you publish this book?" They said, "We would be happy to. But you should know that books about the Lord Jesus Christ are our least popular sellers." It's the Banner of Truth. You know, their customer base is Reformed, Biblical, Christian. But even Christians aren't reading books about the Lord Jesus. They want books on doctrine. And I'm not knocking that. Those are all good things. And most of those doctrinal books really point you to Christ. But to just sit down and know Christ, to know God, it's a rare thing in our society. Just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, His attributes. You know what the response you'll often get? What's the use of that? How does it profit the society? How does it profit other people? Are you just doing it for yourself? No, it's my joy. It's my pleasure to know who Christ is that loved me. Because the longer I live, the more my sin is revealed to me, the more ugly I am in the sight of God, and I perceive that I'm no candidate for God's grace, but He loves me anyway. He's revealed Himself to me. He's shown me Christ. He's told me that His blood was shed for my sins, and I'm forgiven. I'm fully forgiven. How can I not want to know that Christ? And when I turn aside from learning about Christ, it's just an evidence of my hard, cold heart. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. Not just the love for one another, but the love for God, the love for Christ. It's going to wax cold even amongst His people. We read that in Isaiah. His own people, He's done everything for them. But they're very content to, not just to do things on their own, but actually drift towards the world. Beloved, let us guard our souls in all things. Let us have this true knowledge. Let us use it with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for one another, as we impart that knowledge faithfully and joyfully to one another. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we We confess our own reluctance to learn of Thee. We thank Thee for Thy covenant faithfulness, Thy perseverance, whereby Thou dost continually draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us Thy mercies, how rich they are in our Savior, the breadth of Thy forgiveness. Lord, we know that there is nothing that Thou wilt not forgive. And we thank Thee that Thou art our God and our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we may use our knowledge aright. Deliver us, O Lord, from being puffed up. How quickly we think well of ourselves. We pray that we may with love edify one another. Have mercy upon our congregation, our relationships with one another, as we walk together with Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.